Before we get into scripture and sermon, let's be together in prayer. Lord, pour out your spirit on us as we gather here out of love for you this morning, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, we just got word, as Tyler was explaining a little bit earlier during the announcements, yesterday morning, JJ texted to the group, to the staff, that he was down with the flu and he needed a pinch hitter for the sermon this morning. And somehow that turned out to be me. I think I volunteered ultimately, but someone's about to applaud there. I said, you may want to wait until after you've heard. But anyway, to switch metaphors, I also decided to call an audible and go with a different play from the playbook, a different scripture reading than one he had planned. He's been reading, by the way, readings that kind of go with this Epiphany season out of the Gospel of Luke. And last week, we heard that famous scripture from Luke chapter 4, where Jesus comes back to his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And then he reads these words of great comfort and relief and promise. And then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he sits down and people begin to wonder about him. And isn't this Joseph's son from here in town? And we hear, Jesus, that you did great things in Capernaum. Can you do some of those great things here? Well, that visit doesn't turn out well. We may come back to that another time, but I'm going to read to you instead today from the Gospel of Mark a little bit of what was happening in Capernaum before he got there to Nazareth. So we're reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, you the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. The whole city. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is searching for you. He answered, let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Well, in just a few verses here in Mark's gospel, there's a lot happening. Mark's gospel is like a dizzying whirlwind. Jesus starts his ministry, and it's like he hits the ground running. It's boom, boom, boom. Here he is showing up to be baptized at the Jordan River. And then here he is being driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And then boom, boom, boom. Suddenly he's appearing in Galilee, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, he says. And then he shows up along the Sea of Galilee, calling to some fishermen there to drop what they're doing and come follow him. Let's go fishing for people, he says. And immediately, boom, 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 they drop their nets and they follow him. And suddenly they're off to Capernaum, where there on the Sabbath day, Jesus goes to the synagogue to start preaching. But there's this heckler in the crowd who starts yelling at him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come out to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right then and there, Jesus confronts that evil spirit in the man and casts it out. Casts it out. Everyone's shocked and amazed. Even the evil spirits, he speaks to them, they obey him. And like shockwaves, this Jesus moment just suddenly goes viral across Galilee, and people are immediately seeking him out in droves for help and healing and relief. Boom, 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 they're coming. And all of it, it just seems to be happening so quickly. And what I've just described to you is just the first half of the first chapter of Mark's gospel. Get that first half of the chapter. Forget about, you know, nice birth stories. Mark thrusts us immediately into the middle of messy ministry with troubled, hurting people. Down at the United Methodist Men's Clothes Closet on Thursday mornings, at 5:30 a.m. on Thursday mornings, we open the doors and people come pouring in off the streets there near the state capitol. We're in the annex there at First United Methodist Church, right off of Lavaca. The church offers free meals there on Tuesday, free breakfast on Tuesday and Thursday mornings. And on Thursday mornings, the United Methodist Men of the Capital District also open up what we call the Men's Clothes Closet, offering a variety of clothing items, most of them donated directly to people in need. And they line up in droves. They come pouring in, like I said, looking for food and clothing, and maybe just a safe, warm place to hang out for an hour or two. And just this last Thursday morning, just a few days ago, we had more, I would think, more than the usual number of people who were yelling or crying out, and some just wandering around aimlessly. And for most of us who volunteer there, it's a very sobering confrontation with the hard realities of human suffering, a lot of it out there on the streets, and the various kinds of evil that can overwhelm all of us in this world. We do get the satisfaction of offering some modest tokens of help and relief, and it's especially gratifying when someone does leave the closet with a smile on their face, an extra spring in their step. But the point is here that I think we who volunteer there can get some appreciation for the kind of throng that was suddenly coming to Jesus right here as we read from Mark chapter 1. And we can appreciate the boom, boom, boom pace of Mark's gospel. It's happening. Jesus is on the move. He's telling us God is here to confront the evil that afflicts us. Your salvation is at hand. See, I am casting out demons and healing your diseases in front of your eyes. And people respond as if there is suddenly this firestorm of hope breaking out in the land. And frankly, even the good news has a way of evoking a kind of chaos in the land. Now, the point I really want to get to, however, just briefly this morning, is what happens at verse 35. Mark tells us, in the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. In the middle of all this boom, boom, boom crescendo of breathless activity among crowds that were just swarming with confrontations with broken spirits and the fear-mongering evils of the day, there is this place of quiet stillness and withdrawal where Jesus gets up long before most people are waking up, and he goes out to a lonely place to pray. And there's a message here for us tucked into that one little verse that tells us that if Jesus needed and longed for that deserted place of prayer in order to face a day of ministry and stressful activity, then you and I probably need it even more. Probably even more than we need food and water or sleep, we need prayer. We need communion with God. We need key moments of focusing, centering, connecting with God's love, God's awesome holiness, God's claim and calling upon us, God's claim for our lives. Father Henry Nouwen famously wrote frequently about our human quest for places of solitude to find spiritual renewal, or as some of us would put it, looking for spiritual resources to recharge our batteries, to lift up our hearts and souls, especially when we just get overwhelmed by a barrage of emotional and mental distractions, when we get weighed down by the headlines of tragedy and gloom, like airplanes crashing out of the air. Henry Nouwen wrote about it this way. He says, in the lonely place, Jesus finds the courage to follow God's will and not his own, to speak God's words and not his own, to do God's work and not his own. Jesus says, the words I say to you, I do not speak as from myself. It is the Father living in me who is doing this work. That's a quote from John 14, verse 10. It is the Father living in me, Jesus says, who is doing this work. And Henry Nouwen adds, it is in the lonely place where Jesus enters into intimacy with the Father that his ministry is born. And for us, somewhere we know also that without this place of prayer, our lives are in danger. Somewhere we know that without silence, words lose their meaning. That without listening, speaking no longer heals. That without distance, closeness cannot cure. Somewhere we know that without this lonely place of prayer, our actions quickly become empty gestures. That's from his book entitled Out of Solitude. Now, I would add that it is in moments of prayerful solitude that we discover the meaning and the real purpose of who we are as creatures of love, born of the God of love. Our reconnection with God's love then also helps to guide us more assuredly into breaking down barriers between us and others, building the bridges of love, even deeper relationships of love with others. And with the power of God's love guiding us then, prayerful solitude leads us into prayerful fellowship with others, where we rediscover the healing power of love among us and between us. Members of this church who participate in some kind of our various small group prayer meetings can bear witness to how these times of prayer together really help to fill us up anew with God's love, and how that experience helps to even bind us together in a fellowship of caring Christian love. For example, our United Methodist Men's Prayer Breakfast on Wednesday mornings. our monthly Thursday night prayer services, our Stephen ministry gatherings, that is our caregiving ministry, our Sunday school classes, and yes, here on Sunday mornings with each other in worship, our prayer experiences together can draw us into a deeper, holy connection with each other that helps to awaken us to the reality of and the calling of God's love in our lives, at work in us. And universally, we will testify that we need it, especially in the face of the threats and the challenges of our daily lives in a very troubled and hurting world, a very complex and chaotic world. Researchers have discovered some pretty strong evidence that in times of great stress and anxiety, most people, whether they identify as people of faith or not, are very open to prayer as a kind of resource for help in their lives. Many of us even have a kind of an inbuilt reflex to turn to prayer for comfort and peace in times of need. When we're in crisis, we find ourselves praying. And during the first months of the pandemic back in 2020, you know, in like March and April and May, there was a strong report of the data from Google searches here and around the world, various kinds of, whether it's Google or whoever's search engine, that the number of searches for prayer or religious resources for prayer just skyrocketed. Way above normal. Here and around the world, people were looking for prayer. As the saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. And just back a few weeks ago in December, I shared a report with our Stephen Ministry care team about how there are many social scientists who have done studies that testify to the values of prayer in helping people through times of chronic stress or crisis or grief. Offering prayer with and for one another can make a measurable difference in the health and strength of our lives, helping us to work through crises rather than to be torn apart by them. The Apostle Paul then has a wonderful spiritual prescription for each of us that is recorded there in his letter to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Don't worry. If you're caught in anxiety, by prayer and supplication, turn it over to God. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the help, the hope, the healing, the love, and the joy we have constantly available to us through your gift of prayer, through communion with you, through our consciousness of you. Help us to keep practicing and learning and growing in possibilities of our prayer life, both in our moments of solitude with you and in our reaching out to build fellowship of faith with each other, that we may live out the promises of your saving love in this life and in the life to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.